8:602, Isaiah 42, and beginning to read at verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a fainting, burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass. The new things I now declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and all their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages the Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise to the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, of each of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, whether you like sport or not, I'm guessing this morning we will all be familiar with the hype and the excitement of a team, whether it's a rugby team or a football team, when they unveil a new manager. The press all assemble in a room, and then the team owner or whoever it is, they introduce the new manager that they've got on board, who he is, why he's been chosen, the style of play he wants, and how he's going to go about achieving that. And all being well, that unveiling, that introduction of the new manager brings great comfort to those who support the team. Likewise, it's been become popular for producers of big budget Hollywood movies or West End musicals to call a press conference to unveil a famous director that they've chosen to direct their latest production, so that people will know that the production, the film or the stage show is in safe hands. Well, in the run up to Easter and the celebration of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we are spending time on the next few Sunday mornings looking at chapters 42 to 55 of this Old Testament book of Isaiah, where God himself unveils someone to us, where God himself introduces us to his servant, the one that he has chosen to accomplish his purposes. And if we're his people this morning, God wants us to be comforted by the unveiling of his chosen one. Just look at verse 1 of chapter 42. God says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." In four songs, in these chapters in Isaiah, the living Lord God reveals to us the one through whom he will bless and comfort and console his people. In that reading we had earlier on from the New Testament, from Matthew's Gospel, we saw Jesus identifying himself as the Lord's servant, as the one sent by God to fulfill God's purposes. But it's here in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, a book written 700 years before Jesus was born, that we learn so much about who he is and the task that God has given him. So first we need to see who he is. Or more precisely, we need to see first and foremost who he's not. Who he's not. You know, often when a football team are looking for a new manager, there's all kinds of speculation, isn't there, over who the new man will be. And the context here in Isaiah may give a similar impression as God's servant is compared first and foremost to those who falsely claim to be able to bring comfort. God's servant being contrasted to idols. In the previous chapter, just immediately before those verses that we read, Isaiah 41, it contains there the scene of a courtroom with a living Lord God pitted against false gods. And the Lord says to the idols that his people are tempted to trust in, look at verse 21, it's just over the page, turn the page back, 601, and look at verse 21. The Lord says in this courtroom scene, "Set forth your case, bring your proof," says the King of Jacob, that's the Lord. "Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Let your false gods prove that they're real. Prove that they are worthy of your honour and trust. Let them tell you what will happen in the future." It's true, isn't it? We would expect those that were following to know where it is that they're leading us. Maybe one of the reasons we are so uneasy about our leaders at present is that none of them, from whatever political shade, seem to know what will happen in the future. But surely we would expect God to know what will happen. And yet the verdict on the idols, right at the end of chapter 41 there, in verse 29, is this: "Behold, look, see, they're all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images through which they're worshipped are empty wind." False gods they cannot hear. False gods cannot act or speak. They cannot save. They cannot bring comfort and blessing. And the Lord exposes them here as useless. But in contrast, in verse 1 of chapter 42, the living Lord God, he is the one who's able to unveil the future. He says, "Behold, look, see, here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights." Here is somebody for us to stop and take notice of. This is no servant of a dumb idol or of a false god who can do nothing, who cannot know the future. No, here is the servant of the living Lord God, the creator and the sustainer who knows all things. But the word servant is used in this part of Isaiah in various ways. And it is important this morning that we all grasp just who the Lord's servant is here. Look back, turn back a page to chapter 41 and verse 8. And there you'll see God's people have been referred to as God's servant. Chapter 41, verse 8. God says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. The whole nation of Israel are being treated as an individual. A bit like when Theresa May, she goes to Europe, and she is Britain in a person. She's arguing the case for Britain, we hope. Well, so too God is saying here, I want to introduce you to my nation. Is God therefore saying that the nation are his servant, the servant in whom he delights, the servant whom he's chosen, the spirit-filled nation? Well, no, just look what God's people are like. Look at verse 18 of chapter 42. Verse 18. Look how God describes his people there. He says, hear you deaf, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger, whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? God's people, Israel, they were meant to be a light to the world. And yet they're an idolatrous, blind, deaf servant. This servant is not the nation of Israel. This servant in Isaiah 42 verse 1. And neither is it the pagan king of Persia, Cyrus. At this stage in Israel's history, God is about to judge his people for their constant turning away from him and trusting themselves to false gods. And the first full half of this book of Isaiah is about God's judgment that is to come on his people for their sinful waywardness against him. And they're to be taken off into exile in Babylon. But the second half of this book of Isaiah, beginning at chapter 40, is a book that offers hope and consolation in the midst of or after judgment. The story of how God, the Almighty God, does not abandon his people even though he judges them. God will come to deliver them. And he says he will do so through chapter 44, a Persian king, Cyrus. So just turn a few pages further on to page 605 and verse 28 there. Listen to how God speaks of a pagan king. The Lord who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and he shall fulfill all my purpose. Saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. The sovereign Lord is able to use a pagan king to deliver his people from their exile. But this pagan king is not the servant of the Lord that God speaks of in chapter 42, as we'll see in a moment. This servant is not the nation of Israel. This servant is not a pagan king. Who then is the servant? Well, he's not named here, but we are told in verse 1, he's a servant especially chosen or elected by the living Lord God. And there are certainly, as you read verses 1 and 2, echoes that are picked up on the occasion of Jesus' baptism in the New Testament. This servant is the one that the Lord will support, the one in whom the Lord delights, the one with whom the Lord is well pleased. Remember the voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism? With him I am well pleased. This servant is the one the Lord fills with his Holy Spirit. He'll work with the power and the purpose of the Lord God himself, so that he might be a blessing, that through him God's Spirit might flow out to others. Remember the dove descending at Jesus' baptism? There are images here that are picked up in the New Testament that point to this servant being the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is important we rightly grasp who the Lord's servant is. You see, even as we're gathered this morning, as Christians, we're going to assent, aren't we? But we know that the servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know that. And yet, don't we find ourselves hoping, trusting in ourselves? Hoping, trusting in our own strength? Or we look to others. We look to our family. We look to our leaders. We look to our neighbours to bring comfort, to bring us justice. They're not the ones who are able to bring salvation, to bring comfort. Who is the Lord's servant? He's the one whom the Lord has chosen. He's the one in whom the Lord delights. What then are we told that this servant will do? What is this servant's God-given task or mission? Well, there's one clear main task, one clear job description that he's given. It's in there in verse 1, it's in verse 3, and it's there in verse 4 again. Verse 1, he will bring forth justice to the nations. Verse 3, he will faithfully bring forth justice. Verse 4, and he will establish justice in the earth. Not difficult, is it? What will he do? He will bring forth justice. But justice here isn't just simply something what you get, getting what you deserve in a court of law. No, justice here is the life-giving order that exists when the Lord God's creation is functioning as God designed it to. Let me say it again. Justice here, this justice that this servant will bring, is the life-giving order that exists when the Lord's creation is functioning as God always intended it to. Everything in its right place. Everybody in the right place at the right time. All working for good. And it's God's servant who brings this about. A perfect people in a perfect place at a perfect time. You know, so long as the world seeks life-giving order through its own strength, or by the hands of idols, it will only ever find destruction, desolation. It is through the servant that God sends, the Lord's servant, the blessing and his lordship are received. And this is the news, we're told, for all peoples, for all nations. A globally fair and just society. That's beyond, isn't it, the integrity and the power of our politicians to achieve. You know, whether we're in or whether we're out of the EU, won't make a scrap of difference to whether we're able to achieve this kind of justice, this kind of society. One of our children's favourite phrases when they were younger, those of us who are parents will all know this. One of our children's favourite phrases was, "It's not fair. It's not fair." And we laugh, and we rightly laugh, but it's not just our children, is it? Don't we all feel like that? I'm guessing in the last week or so, you will have had occasion, if not verbally, to go through in your mind saying, "It is not fair." But here the Lord God says, "Let me introduce you to somebody who will bring about worldwide justice. Someone who is able, someone who is powerful to put all things right as I intend." And yet we know, don't we? We still feel the frustration of living in a world that is broken, where the fullness of this justice is yet to be experienced by us. And yet I want to suggest this morning that it is impossible to ignore the transformation that the Lord's servant has brought about. Friends, the reality is that we live in a different world, a transformed world, since the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. And we shouldn't just think, oh, well, the world is a better place now than it was 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, simply because that's the way things happen, that's the way things progress. Transformation is due to the death and resurrection of the servant of the Lord. The story is told of a World War II soldier who landed on one of the South Sea Islands. And meeting one of the islanders, he boasted about he and other people in the advanced West, they'd grown out of Christianity. They were grown up, they'd advanced. To which the islander replied, "It's a good job we've grown into Christianity, otherwise you'd be my food." Progress that comes not just naturally, progress, transformation for good that comes through the Lord's servant. Jesus is the servant through whom God's world order comes. Partially now, yes, not perfected, but fully when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And the Lord's servant will establish this justice through his word. Look at verse 4, the end of verse 4 there. The coastlands, they wait for his law. The word of the Lord, it is powerful to transform individuals and families and towns and cities and nations. The justice the Lord's servant brings determines once and for all, with clarity, in the right way, how things should be. Those of you who know me well, you'll know I'm not the most sporting of people, but all of my illustrations this morning are from the world of sport. Just think of a video referee in a game of football or in a game of rugby. The ref on the pitch and the linesman, when an incident happens, they see it from one angle, they see it from a distance, it happens in a second. But the video referee has all of the information on hand. He is able to give the true perspective of what happens. He is able to ensure that things are carried out as they're meant to be, in line with reality, to restore harmony in a right way, so that the right thing is done. And so we're told here that the Lord's servant will bring forth this justice to the nations through his law, through his word, which is the true perspective we're to live by. But importantly, we're also told here that the Lord's servant, not just what he will do, he will bring forth justice. We're also told comfortingly what he will not do. Verse 2, he will not lift up his voice. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break. A fainting, burning wick he will not quench. Here is the sovereign Lord God's CEO of the universe. And yet here is a man that we know where we stand with. And for our comfort, there are things we are told that he will never, ever do. He's not out for himself. He won't shout and bawl just to get his own way. Rather, he will have an unassuming ministry, never dismissing those who come to him, however weak, however feeble we might feel. Never a time when this servant will say, "That's it. I'm fed up with the lot of you. You've had it." Never a time. And the language that's used here is important. A bruised reed, grass that has been trodden on, a faintly burning wick, whose light and whose heat has almost gone out. Whatever else that imagery conjures up in our mind, it's not just superficial external damage that's been spoken of there, is it? This is those who have known and been scarred internally by the blows that life brings us, who are carrying around wounds, who know what it is to be hurt. The weakest, the most needy in society, we're told he will never hurt. He will never abandon. He'll never say to the unborn child or to the frail elderly, "You're of no worth to me. You don't matter. I don't need you." I wonder whether you can see how this could not possibly be a pagan king or another worldly leader. King Cyrus and worldly leaders, they advance their purposes with power. They trample, they crush, they break, they wound the weakest. And sadly, we still see that with our worldly leaders today. Worldly leaders are a part of the cycle of violence that just mitigates violence. And yet they themselves will grow weary. And that's why it is so foolish for us, isn't it, to put our trust, to put our hope in worldly leaders. It is why, isn't it, Christian leaders who seek to rule by power and force are such a shame to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the passage in Matthew's Gospel that we read earlier on, where Jesus quotes these verses from Isaiah 42, Jesus is going about, he's healing people. But then what did he do? Did you notice, time and time again, Jesus in his ministry, he tells the crowds not to promote him. Don't tell people. There is no self-advancement. He doesn't use people just waiting for the opportunity so that he can strike at their expense and take his fame. No, the only thing this servant pushes back, the only thing this servant pushes away is darkness, is sin. Here's our Creator God then, and he's unveiling his servant, his right-hand man, his delight, his son, so that when he comes along 700 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will recognise him. Friend, I wonder this morning whether you feel downtrodden. I wonder whether you feel trampled underfoot, under the foot of others. Maybe by your family, maybe by your neighbours, your friends even. Like a flickering flame of light, almost gone out, broken and wounded. Friends, I know there are some of us here who feel that weakness. Jesus will never ever say to you, it serves you right. Jesus will never say to you, I told you so. No shouting, always a tender touch. I wonder whether we see Jesus as the Lord God sees him here. He is tender, but he's not weak. He is meek, but he's not hollow. His law is right and good. The nations await and need his word. And as followers of the Lord's servant, if we begin to think that his mission is accomplished simply through mercy ministries or through social action without his word, then we are doomed. In Mark's gospel, in the midst of healing many people, Jesus says, I must go and I must preach. That's why I came. Word ministry must always, therefore, be primary. We lose the word of God that this servant of the Lord brings, and we will perish. Friend, we mustn't think that this servant of the Lord is all grace and no law. No law to live by. That's to fail to understand his grace rightly. The words he speaks are words that give life. The servant of the Lord chooses the one on whom the Lord has put his favour that he might be upheld. He comes to bring justice to the nations, to put the world right as God intended. And that brings us to the final question we are asked just from these verses here. Who is it that loves the servant for what he does here? Who is it that loves this servant? Well, as we consider him this morning and over the weeks, I hope that we love this servant. Has anybody else come close to serving you like this servant served you? He took on flesh for you. He was rejected and despised for you. He suffered and he died for you. It's the people who most feel like those in verse 3, weak and helpless, who are best placed to know Christ as he is. It is hard, isn't it, for us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's servant, for who he is, if we think that we're strong, if we think that we're able. And if you can remember that woman in the New Testament, who was known, a known sinner, probably a prostitute. What did she do? She wiped Jesus' feet with her tears. She was the one who greatly loved Jesus. I wonder this morning, let me ask you, is your love growing for Jesus? Or is it lessening? We are to love the servant. But that's not the love that is spoken of here. It's not our love for the servant that is highlighted in these verses. Who loves him in verse 1? The Lord God says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. God delights in this servant with all of his heart. The Father loves the Son and commits all things into his hands. See the greatness of this servant, not in our love for him, or even in his work for us, great and glorious though that is. No, what sets this servant apart from all others is that the Father has loved him even from before the world began. Father's delight. It means that if we're trusting Jesus, we are safe with God because the Father delights in his Son. Friend, you may love Jesus, but how can you know, how can you be sure that God really loves you? Might not God's love for you blow hot and cold as your faithfulness to God blows hot and cold day in and day out? Know that if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the hands of the one whom God delights in, the one whom God upholds. He will not let you go. Just look again at verses 3 and 4. Those words in verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench in verse 3, they're the same root words as the words we find in verse 4. He will not grow faint, speaking of the servants. He will not be discouraged. Same root words. He will not bruise easily. He is stronger for you, this servant, than you will ever be. He is faithful where you are faithless. The pressures and the blows that knock you off course did not, will not deflect him from his purpose. What crushes us, Jesus bears and triumphs over. What makes us buckle, Christ steadfastly faced and conquered. How? Well, here as God unveils his servant Jesus as his right-hand man, he unveils him as the servant who can never fail, who's able to carry out perfectly the task that God has given him. Not merely that the earth gets the justice that God desires, but that this servant establishes God's order in God's world so that the earth responds in a right way. You see that in verse 10. Or from verse 10 onwards, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. Here's the fruit of the comfort of the Lord's servant, a part of the justice this servant brings. A world as it should be. A world full of praise for its creator God. For God's glory. God rejoices, we're told in verse 14, like a woman in labour, saying, here is my servant who brings me praise and I will delight in him. What should be our response to this servant then this morning? What should be our response to the Lord's chosen? Well, it isn't, is it, to try and fill the role ourselves or to seek comfort in others, our leaders, our family, our friends. No, no, quite simply, rather we're to live in praise of God's provision and we're to throw ourselves wholly upon the grace of God that is found in the provision of this servant, even as we feel our own weakness. To receive with thanksgiving the care and the comfort that this servant, the Lord Jesus, brings as we rely upon his death and resurrection, as we heed his word, and so live lives that are full of praise to the glory of our God. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the servant who is truly faithful, for the servant that you have chosen from before the foundation of the world, for the servants in whom your soul delights. O Lord, we know that you made us for yourself, and yet we feel our tendency to stray. Lord, we feel our blindness. We feel our deafness to your word. And therefore we thank you for a faithful servant. We thank you for supplying for us, even in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has faithfully accomplished all of your purposes. The one in whom justice is established even through his own death on the cross in our place. Heavenly Father, we pray that our lives would be full of praise for your servant, that our lives would be dependent upon the salvation that he brings, and that we would not look for comfort in another. Lord, keep us even this week from finding comfort in ourselves, trying to be our own saviours, the height of foolishness. Keep us this week, Heavenly Father, from seeking to be, finding comfort in our family, in our leaders, a comfort that they are not able to bring, a comfort that they are not able to bear. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on the salvation he brings. May we know and delight in the justice that he brings, that world order at peace with your intention, even through his death on the cross. To him be the glory. Amen.